together and to see so many people here in the summertime. Not everybody's at the cottage or traveling overseas. Glad that you're here. Trust that the Lord is blessing you during this summer season. He's given us glorious heat. Somebody's got to call it glorious somewhere along the way. And he's given many of us air conditioning, and we pray for those that don't have that. So we have this opportunity to just have a good summer and to be able to worship together, to enjoy one another, to enjoy the vacation times that by times you have. Some of you are returning from, some are heading out, and some of you are in the midst of it going back and forth to summer spots. So we trust that God will bless you abundantly today. We are in the middle of a summer series looking at the early life of David before he was a king. And the message this morning, the episode that we are looking at today, really takes up all of 1 Samuel chapter 29 and 1 Samuel 30. Now, I'm not going to do a scripture reading from there. There just didn't seem to be a concise part of that that would capture the centrality of what seems to be God's lesson to us out of that passage. In the New Testament, it says that the Old Testament was written for our example, and that there are lessons in this for us. And so we trust that today, as I tell the story of those chapters throughout the message and apply that in a lesson that has come to my heart out of it, I trust that it will be significant for you as well. Later on, we'll be looking back at 2 Corinthians that was read for us, 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at verses from chapter 8 and 9. So if you have the opportunity to look that up and then have your finger in 1 Samuel 30, you can try and track that, but also you need to look at the passage in 2 Corinthians as we get to it. Generosity comes naturally for some people, but probably for the majority of people, true generosity is a huge struggle. Let me tell you three quick stories that show different sides of generosity. There's a story about a man named Simon. He was known by everybody that in the small village where he lived. He was actually quite a kind and lovable and harmless person, but considered simple-minded by most. And in cruel terms, those that would tease him or talk about him would probably just have called him the village idiot. For perverse fun, some people would offer him the choice of two coins in their hand. They'd put a dime and a nickel in their hand. And they would say, "Simon, you're free to take one of these. Which one would you like?" And he always took the bigger coin. So he took the nickel. And people would walk away laughing and winking and elbowing each other and having fun at Simon's expense, just mocking him as to how easy he could be fooled. Finally, a kind neighbor could stand the mockery no longer and went to Simon. "Simon, don't let people fool you any longer. That nickel may be larger, but the dime is worth twice as much." Simon grinned and whispered back to her, "I already know that. But if I start taking the dimes, it won't be fun for them, and then they'll stop giving me any money at all." So in this case, simple Simon was tricking people into generosity. And also knew that because it wasn't true generosity, it simply wouldn't be there otherwise. Well, another slice, another view of generosity comes from a story about the great jazz musician Count Basie. He had a trumpet-playing friend by the name of Lips Page. Don't you love names like that? I'm not quite sure what... I've never ended up with a really great nickname like that, so I think they're great great names. Lips and Count were about the same physical stature. And one time, Lips had asked the Count to go out to a particular social event. And Basie said he couldn't because he didn't have the right clothes with him. And so Lips offered him the choice of one of three really great, really expensive suits to borrow for the evening. It looked like a super arrangement for Count Basie. Really generous offer from his friend. However, he said later, he had no idea of what he was getting into. He said Lips shadowed him all evening long. Everywhere he went, there was Lips saying, "Don't lean on that. oh, that chair looks dirty. Don't sit on that one. Make sure you use your napkin so you don't spill on my suit. Count Basie said it was one of his most uncomfortable evenings that he ever spent. He was never so glad to get home and take off a suit. He knew that his friend hadn't really been generous. There had been rather strong conditions attached to his giving. But then every once in a while, we bump into an event in life where we know that we've experienced true generosity. So here's a little story from many years ago. It's a story of a 10-year-old boy who climbed up on a stool in a drugstore soda counter. Now, does anybody remember when drugstores used to have soda fountains? And that's where you went for the best ice cream and milkshake and floats and sundaes. So this little boy climbed up on the stool. He asked the waitress how much a sundae cost. She responded, 50 cents. Well, the boy pulled out a handful of coins, began carefully counting. And the waitress is standing there kind of tapping her toe and frowning impatiently. She was busy. There were other people waiting. And then the boy asked how much a dish of plain ice cream would cost. And the waitress rolled her eyes and huffed out that it was 35 cents. Well, again, the boy counted his coins and finally said, I'll have a dish of plain ice cream, please. And he put a quarter and two nickels on the counter. Well, the waitress delivered the ice cream and walked away. About 10 minutes later, she came back, and the dish was empty, and the boy was gone. She grabbed up the dish, and immediately tears came to her eyes. There on the counter were two nickels and five pennies. You see, the boy had had enough for the sundae, but he so wanted to give a tip to the waitress that he ordered the plain ice cream instead. Now, doesn't that ring with just a beautiful attitude of generosity? As we think about the setting of 1 Samuel chapter 30, 29 and 30, we know that generosity was in short supply. Life was very harsh in the ancient world. It was filled with tribal warfare. It was filled with an attitude that might makes right. And everybody had to guard their possessions because there was somebody that was determined to take what they had. It was kind of an attitude that if I can get an advantage over you, I will. I'll beat you up and take your stuff. In that world, they had an annual season of war. Just like summer vacations for us come every year as an annual seasonal event, for them war was an annual competition to see who could dominate for the year to come. Well, on this particular year that our story centers on, it was shaping up that there would be an unusually big battle between Israel and the Philistines. The word had gone out. Couriers had to go out ahead of time. They had to spread the word by riders going to all the villages and throughout the nation. That every able-bodied Israeli, and of course the Philistines were doing the same thing, every able-bodied Philistine would be needed on their respective sides. All Israel, all Philistia. And inevitably, when you have that type of communication for building up your army, the information spilled out into the small little neighboring states, sometimes just city-states, that surrounded those two countries. And people began to plot their response to it. Like vultures, they would try to take advantage of this. On top of that, there's a big twist in the story at this point in David's life. Now remember, David is the next king of Israel. And he has gathered about 600 warriors by this time, and all of their families as well. But within the past year, they had actually moved from Israeli territory to live within the borders of the Philistines. For David, it was a successful way to shake off the pursuit of the insane King Saul, who was determined to murder him. He'd had to keep running from one place to another in the wilderness. And finally, he just moved into the Philistine territory. And he managed to find a Philistine city king, kind of like a mayor of a city, who would trust him and would take him in. So in a bizarre set of circumstances, David and his small army, in this great call-up of warriors for the annual season of war, are actually marching from the town they've been given to live in by the name of Ziklag. They're marching with the Philistines towards a battle against Israel. It looks like David is going to be fighting against his own countrymen to whom he's to become king. He's been anointed by God through his prophet Samuel. What it could possibly happen out of this as the troops converge, as other militias from within Philistia began to come together and other tribal leaders join up with Achish, the Philistine leader who has David in his entourage. Grumbling breaks out. They're worried about David. They say, isn't that David? Isn't that the one who killed Goliath? Isn't that the one that the women sing, Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s? Achish says, yeah, that's him, but he's been living in my territory for a year. I trust him fully. I've come to know that he's loyal to us. The other commanders could not handle it. They said, if he comes into battle with us, he'll just get into the middle of the battle, and then he'll turn on us from within our ranks, and he'll betray us to the Israelis. Send him home. So Achish went to his friend David and said, I'm sorry, but the others just can't handle you being here. First thing tomorrow morning, early, get up and clear out. Otherwise, they're angry and they're going to turn on you. Wow. Talk about divine intervention. David had managed to keep his cover within the Philistine territory, and now he's been sent home. At this point, they had been on the march for numerous days, and they've been so focused on the battle. Now they turn around, and it takes 3 more days of steady march to get back home. Well, to their utter devastation, as they come within sight of their hometown of Ziklag, they find it burned to the ground. All their wives and children and livestock are completely gone. While they were away, raiders from another small nation, the Amalekites, knowing of this big call-up of soldiers, like vultures, had raided both Philistine and Israeli border towns that had been left virtually unprotected. And they had gathered great amounts of plunder from numerous cities along that way. And from Ziklag, at least, they had taken captives to sell as slaves. Now these men face this incredible crisis, and we begin to see some attitudes surface that teach us about our own response to situations and to God. These exhausted men, they've been traveling for over a week. They're absolutely grief-stricken. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 30 says, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now, what do grief-stricken, angry men do once they've wept themselves out? Well, they look for someone to blame. And they blame David, even though he had given them all a new start in life, a home and a purpose when they had had none. They actually worked themselves up into such a lather, they were threatening to put David to death, to stone him right on the spot. Well, what about David? How's he responding in this crisis? Now remember, David's appointed to be the next king by God's prophet Samuel. These wilderness years have been God's training academy for kingship. David's blown it a number of times. He had to learn. You remember, he set out to murder Nabal and was intercepted by Abigail. And through all of this, he's been growing in his walk with God. He's been bringing his shepherd experience and all those psalms that he's written. He's been bringing it up to date as he prepares for kingship. And now, in this time of crisis, all that training, all that development pays off. As we see David, instead of challenging his men to a sword fight like a John Wayne kind of leader, he called his pastor to come and pray with him. Help me talk to God about this. So David and Abiathar the priest prayed together, asked God for direction in response to the need, this horrible event that has happened in their lives, and these angry men rattling their swords outside of the prayer tent. God answered them with instruction to pursue the Amalekite raiders. David was promised in that response from God that he would overtake them and rescue their loved ones. Well, that plan of action, that assurance from God through David was what these grief-stricken men needed. Adrenaline overcame their exhaustion, and they charged out into the wilderness immediately to track down the villains and rescue their families. So as they sped across the wilderness, exhaustion again caught up with many of them. They made it as far as a ravine and a brook called Besor. And 200 men at that point said, I can't do it. I am so exhausted, I can't go on another step. And so they stayed behind. The other 400 lightened their loads and left some of their baggage with these 200 at the creek so they could pick it up on the return trip. Now it's 400 plunging ahead. And the next turn of events was the discovery of a man on the trail who looked more dead than alive. Amazingly, it turned out to be an Egyptian. Here they're pursuing Amalekites, and they find an Egyptian out in the desert. He had been a slave of one of the Amalekites. He had become ill. The Bible tells us that he had been tossed aside like so much garbage when he became ill and couldn't serve his master anymore. He'd been discarded on the wayside to die. Well, David's men gave him water and food and revived him. And in gratitude and with a promise that he could go free after this was all over, the former slave led them to the camp of the Amalekites. Now, this Amalekite raiding party was in full celebration mode. They had untold riches from their plunder. They had had virtually no resistance. And as far as they knew, all the able-bodied men of the area were at the big battle up north, which is exactly where David would have been if he hadn't been kicked out. The raiders hadn't even posted sentries. David and his men fell on them, defeated them, rescued all their loved ones. No one was missing. Every child, every woman was saved as they overtook the raiders. Plus, they now gained all this incredible booty that the Amalekites had nicely collected for them from all the different cities. And the unwritten laws of the time about the spoils of war, it all belonged to David and his party. Now the men who were so recently calling for David's stoning are hailing him as a hero again and declaring that everything that was beyond their own personal goods and livestock, which they could recover, belonged to David. This was the way that kings of that day established their power and their wealth. Everything pointed to David being the big winner in all of this. Well, back they traveled to the brook Besor, and the 200 left behind. Again, we see a bad attitude surfacing, trying to poison the group. The opposite of generosity is selfishness, and selfishness always divides people. Troublemakers began to say that the ones who had stayed behind shouldn't get any share of the plunder at all. Just let them take their wives and children and nothing else and just send them away. David steps in. And here we see the impact of the time David has spent close to God. We see the principle that the presence of the Lord leads to generosity. And once again, we see David growing into the man after God's own heart. He brings the heartbeat of Jesus to these volatile men. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 23, he credits the Lord with generosity and says to them that they can't be mean-spirited and stingy in response to God protecting them and giving them success and handing their enemies over to them. So David declared that the share for the person who stayed with the supplies at the brook would be the same as that for the frontline warrior. There's the expression of the heart of God. In fact, it was so right that David made it into a law of the kingdom of Israel once he became king. But David went even beyond that. When the whole victorious and reunited group got back to their town, David began giving away his newfound wealth. He began to send out gifts to elders in all the towns of the territory of Judah, that over and above wealth that David could have used for building his personal empire, he used to bless people who had been a blessing to him. People that had helped David while he was moving from place to place as a fugitive from the murderous King Saul. Just a couple years ago, a man came to me after the service and asked me if I knew of anyone in the congregation that was in financial need. And as he was saying this, he put a really thick envelope into my hand. And it was stuffed with cash. And he said when he had been a young man and really had hit the wall, was faced with a terrible, difficult financial time in his life, somebody in their church, somebody that he never knew of, had given him a gift. And it had been such a blessing to him. It had helped him over the hump that he made a vow to God at that time that if in his life he ever got to the place where he had more than enough, that he would do the same for someone else. Well, I eagerly told him that I did know of someone within the congregation. There was a young family, a couple small children. He had lost his job just recently. They were having a tough time. The church had already helped them meet a rent payment. And they were just going to go through the same thing this next month. They were struggling sometimes to buy formula for the baby. And I love being a middleman in that kind of situation. And he said he didn't want to know who it was. He wanted to remain anonymous. And he said, just pass them on and let them know that it's a blessing that I received years ago. Well, were they blessed? I tell you, they were blessed. It turned their night into day. And I'm glad that the family of God responds that way. And the heart of Jesus is a heart of generosity. And I know that quite a bit of that happens within the family of God. And so it's great this morning to be on a topic that we can celebrate, because we know people are caring, are being generous, and God stirs us to focus on that. Sometimes we need reminders of it. What a great expression of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It was read for us this morning. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, there's other ways besides money that you as the body of Christ pass on the generosity that God has given into our lives. Last year, I got a call from a lady by the name of Christine. To me, it was a call out of the blue. She and her two public school age boys had moved to Calgary from Quebec with her boyfriend. And after just a short time, the boyfriend abandoned her and moved on someplace else. So here she was, mom on her own with two school age boys, far from any family connections. And of course, left behind were numerous unpaid bills. When she phoned me, she had been sick for a couple of weeks. She couldn't go to work. The gas and electric companies were threatening to cut off her utilities. She said she had been to church a couple times and that she was a new Christian. I honestly couldn't recall meeting her. And frankly, when the phone call came, I had a pretty bad attitude. Over the years, I've received lots of similar phone calls from people who are just working scams. I know that the church has given money away to people who just sit on the phone towards the end of every month when the welfare check has run out, and they just get the yellow pages out and call church after church looking for a handout. And at the point that Christine phoned, I was tired of being taken in and just didn't even want to deal with it. Some Bible verses kept bugging me. You know, the cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. I was like the guys with David who didn't want to share with the men who couldn't keep up with them, but it just seemed like the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. So I finally reluctantly picked up the phone, called NeighborLink in Calgary. It's a Christian agency that helps sort out these kinds of things. They work in cooperation with the local church. After some investigation, and they took it and ran with it with a beautiful attitude, I was really rebuked in my own spirit as they thought this was an opportunity to serve Jesus, which just should have been my attitude. We were able to help Christine. But it was more than finances that made the difference. It included some meals. It included some people spending time talking, caring, praying with her, helping her to keep her commitment to Jesus, helping her to get to church. And within just a few months, as Christine faithfully attended church, she just had a glow about her. She couldn't believe how people in the church had cared about her when they had no obligation to whatsoever. She, in fact, gave a public testimony about how she had come close to Jesus because of God's people showing her the love of Jesus, because of the generosity of the body of Christ helping her through a very low time in her life. You know, we were back out in Calgary just a couple of weeks ago, and I saw Christine at church on Sunday morning and had the opportunity to see how she was doing, and she's doing great. And praise the Lord for the ministry of the body of Christ, an attitude of generosity, a spirit of helping, and it moved her along in a tremendous way. I hope I've learned my lesson, and I hope that God will use that in my life and maybe in your life as well to keep helping because of Jesus, not because of the immediate situation and the response of it. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are all about generosity being an outgrowth of the character of Christ growing within each Christian. That's why David's generosity stands out like such a gem in a dark background. It would have been easy to have given in to the culture of selfishness, just as it would be easy for us to buy into the me first, I deserve it culture of 2005. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 emphatically grounds the teaching for us to be generous in the giving nature of Jesus Christ. It says there, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you see how David's act of giving away his riches was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do for you and me? Remember, Jesus Christ is eternal God. He lived in the splendor of heaven before he became a helpless baby to an unwed mother in a poverty-level family. He gave up measureless riches and power and the intimate love of Father God and Holy Spirit for the primitive, dusty, and quarrelsome ancient Near East. And he did it so that you could move from being on spiritual death row to having his eternal resurrection life as your daily experience, with assurance of his companionship and purpose in this life and a home in heaven in the next life. He has turned your spiritual rags to riches if you will accept his generosity. No wonder the normal Christian should be characterized by generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7, we read, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Did you answer that last question? Did you see that? See that you excel in this grace of giving. Friends, let me speak plainly. I'm not talking just about money. There are many ways to give. However, I am including money. The Bible isn't trying to lay a guilt trip on people who struggle financially or anyone else. If you have money and you've experienced Christ's generosity, you should be able to be generous with money. Regular giving by God's people, resources, kingdom work, mission work, both here and around the world. Tithing, as a biblical principle carried out by those who are Christians, puts the body of Christ in a place to be able to respond with generosity, with the generosity of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Again, we see that attitude is probably more important to God than particular amounts. If you don't have money, then you should be able to give in other ways. As I worked with Christine in that story that I told you, it was so clear that while the financial help was important to her, she was especially impacted by people. The way people welcomed her at church, the way they took a genuine interest in the willingness to disciple her as a baby Christian, the generous prayer support. She gained significance in her life because of how she was treated by people. And friends, that's a gift that is priceless. I believe God wants to speak to some of you about being more generous by taking more of an interest in others. For some, it needs to be written notes of encouragement. What a ministry that can be, as it's very genuine. For some people, it needs to be generous conversation, time being invested in others. What an amazing gift of taking time to be with people. Some of you need to be more generous in who you include in your circle of friends. There's baking, there's household repairs, there's transportation. Ask around, because some people are already doing this with great generosity, and they may let you into their opportunities for generosity. There are others that need to join in the name of Jesus Christ. For some, the greatest thing you can do is telling someone your story of what Christ has done for you and what he means to you. The Holy Spirit is so creative. He'll be prompting you even now as to something that you have in abundance, in some way with which you can be generous with it. Remember 2 Corinthians 9:6. We've already read it maybe two times this morning. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then on to verse 11 in that same chapter. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And then verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You know what? Giving a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for you, and being selfish at the same time just doesn't connect. It doesn't mesh. But as we share the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ and are generous, those build together and those draw people to Jesus Christ. Has the presence of Christ in your life penetrated into your generosity? While we pray this morning, will you listen to the Spirit speaking into your heart and mind? Will you identify, even while you're here, an act of generosity that you believe God would have you do today or this week or in the near future? Will you commit to that being a first step in growing into a pattern of greater generosity in your life? Even as that man received generosity, made a vow to God that he in turn would be generous, and he carried it out. So may God empower us to carry out his generosity in other people's lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the great generosity that we have had poured into our lives. Thank you that Jesus Christ came. Thank you that in all the searching of mankind, there is that one answer that responds to the deepest and greatest need in the heart of every person. Thank you that salvation is abundant and full and complete and so incredibly available as it is offered to us as a gift. Lord, many here, most here, have responded by receiving that gift. There may be some this morning, Lord, that have not yet reached out and accepted what you are generously offering to them by way of eternal salvation. Oh, Lord, I pray that they will understand that you are wanting to be generous into their lives. That if they will repent, if they will ask for forgiveness, if they will open their hearts to you, you will come in. And you will fellowship with them. You'll be with them. You'll never leave them, never forsake them. Thank you, Lord, for that full provision. And then, Lord, as we respond to your great giving into our lives, may you stir us always to remember that you call us to generosity. You attach a promise to it, Lord, that we'll be made rich in return. And so, Lord, help us to give ourselves away. Help us to serve others by giving ourselves. Help us to go past that barrier of just giving things and bless people with the gift of our time, our presence, our encouragement, our conversation. And Lord, in this week, wherever we scatter to, may we be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' almighty name.